lift your voice. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. We thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Oh, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Let's sing that one more time. Thank you.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Corinthians chapter 11 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, Lord. You never meant for our time around the table to be alone. Lord, you meant it to be with family, with the body of Christ, with those who understand the initiation of the kingdom when you died on the cross. So today we thank you for that. Of that. And so, Lord, today as we gather with our family, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to break bread together. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to share in this cup together and what it represents, especially on this day, this Good Friday. Thank you, Jesus. When I think about this communion that we experience, when we come together as family, you can't do this really alone. I'm sure if you were in a place and you were stuck by yourself and you had something and you wanted to do communion before Jesus, of course he would hear you, but it's meant to be done in family, amen? And I feel that here today. I feel the family, I feel the joy, I feel the love, and it does my heart good to see you come with your families and to join together. And I just, as I was singing with this, I was like, what passage kind of represents, you know, who we are and what we're about? And I looked at Romans 12, beginning of verse 9. It says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." I don't know about you, but that's how I want to come before this table. I want to feel like I've done this. I want to feel like our family is represented by these words. Amen? That love is what motivates it all, because it is love that motivated him to go to the cross for our sins. And today, as we take this little wafer and we break it, symbolizing his broken body, we're reminded what he endured. And I've been thinking a lot of this week, there's a lot of the physical things that we focus on, but I wonder about the emotional and the mental strain he would have felt to hear people mocking him, to hear people misunderstanding who he was, to see people misjudge him, to see the justice system absolutely fail him. I begin to think about the mental turmoil, the emotional turmoil, the spiritual turmoil that came out in his prayer in Gethsemane when he cried out to his Father, Lord, if it's your will, I'm going to do this. But if you could take this cup from me, I'm okay with that too. But thy will be done. You know, it's a pattern for us all. You know, we say, Jesus, if this is the cup you've given me, then I'll walk it in faith. Thy will be done. And aren't we grateful that willingly, of his own volition, of his own choice, because of the love of the Father that was deep within his heart, he chose to do that? He chose then to accept the physical pain that came with the mental and the emotional anguish. And I don't ever want us to take this little wafer for granted and what it represents. And today, Jesus, we thank you for your broken body. Thank you, Jesus, for what it's done for me, for my family, for this family. I thank you that we can stand here as a family motivated by love, to love one another, to love the world, and to be like you. Thank you that we have the opportunity to do that, Lord Jesus, before you, because you allowed yourself to take our punishment. So, Father, we bless these little wafers today, and we take them, understanding what they represent for us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, blessed Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. You know, when you go before a courtroom, you can make a plea. You go in there and you can plead for your innocence. You can present your case. But in this life, as believers, all we have to do is say, I plead the blood. This has done the work for me. The blood has done the work. We don't have to go into courtrooms and argue for ourselves. We lose. We don't have to go before judges and explain to them why we deserve to meet like this. We'd lose, because we're all sin. We're born in sin, we're shaped in sin. We needed his blood. And so when we go before him, you know, one day, we're going to talk a lot about our soon coming king this weekend. When we go before him, we say, I plead the blood, because it was his blood that he shed for you in your place, in my place. And that's what this cup represents. It's his love poured out of his body that day when he took our punishment, he took our sin, so that we could worship, so that the Holy Spirit, the great comforter and counselor, could come and we could sense his presence here today. I'm so thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? Amen. Father, thank you for everything this cup represents, Jesus. We don't have experiential knowledge, Lord, of the pain and the suffering that you experience. You took that. You took that in our place, and all our sins and all our brokenness was dealt with on the cross that day, so we can live in freedom. Thank you for that, Jesus. So, Father, thank you for this cup and what it represents today. And bless this family as we partake together in unity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just thank him for a minute? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your sacrifice. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Just praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just praise you, Jesus. You may be seated. Let's take a look at this little video as we transition this morning. God. Welcome to Warden. So glad you're here today. What an amazing day to come and celebrate Good Friday. And it is good, and we understand today why it's good. Amen? Amen. It's so good to see your faces. I got to tell you, I woke up this morning, and when I came in, by the time I got here, the sun was just kind of poking up over the building on this other side. And as I got out in the car, the stairs where we come downstairs to my office, and the sun hit me in my face, and I just closed my eyes. And you know how it feels when you close your eyes. At first, it's just black, right? You see just the blackness. And then it started to get blue. And as the sun was on my face, it began to get red, like, and bright and shiny. And I just, like, this is really what this day is about, right? Is that he took us out of the darkness. Even when our eyes are closed, you know, even when we maybe don't understand everything, his light shines through. And so, you know, I just hope that you consider responding to that light today. Amen? Amen. Amen. My sermon this morning, could we maybe just turn the mic down just a touch? There's a chance I might get a little bit louder than I am right now, so. Yeah. My sermon this morning is entitled Don't Panic, and you might be like, well, that's kind of a weird Good Friday sermon, but just pace with me this morning. It's been something that's been on my heart for a while. I've had lots of people, it seems like there's a restored focus on the end times lately, and it's just, you know, I've had multiple people call me over since I've been here 9 months, and they begin the conversation, you know, and talk to me about how they want to know what I preach, what we teach at this church. And they always come to me and they always ask me this question: do you preach the whole counsel of God? And I'm like, yes. What do you think the whole counsel of God is? I've got to the point where I've asked this question. My understanding is, yes, we preach the Bible. I don't avoid things in the Bible. I'll preach the hard things in the Bible. Hopefully you understand that by now. But then the transition always then goes right to the end times. Are you warning people? Do you have an urgency about the coming of the Lord? Are you telling people about the signs? Are you showing them the things that are happening in the world? And I'm like, so let me get this clear. Are you wondering if I'm preaching the whole counsel of God, like Adam and Eve all the way up through, or are you really asking me if I'm preaching about the end times? Well, nobody, no pastor ever preaches about the end times. Well, after this weekend, you're not going to be able to say that anymore. And I don't know. I do. I pride myself in loving this entire book. I really do. Some things in here, I read some things this week, and I'm like, oh boy. I'm glad I'm not preaching that this week. But someday I will. And I just love opening it up and being challenged. And I've read a fair amount about the whole idea of panic lately. Consequently, you end up reading about panic attacks and disorders, and there's this common thread that keeps showing up in much of my research. And panic generally leads to fear, it leads to phobias, it leads to tunnel vision, you know, this tunnel vision focus on something, and it oftentimes leads to an overemphasis. And panic can be defined as, and I kind of like this definition, a sudden extreme anxiety or fear that may cause irrational thoughts or actions. Anybody ever seen anybody panic and have a little bit of rationality go on? Panic is reactionary, usually brought on by fear response. It could be fear of the unknown or being suddenly placed in an uncomfortable situation. It can also be caused by a lack of preparation. Now, there's no amount of preparation that you can have when you walk out the back door of your house and there's a spider dangling and it hits you in the nose. And I'm going to testify that it's completely okay to scream like a little girl when that happens. Not that that happened, but maybe it did. And maybe there was my wife and a few teenagers around that found it quite funny. This is not meant to, I don't want this to sound diagnostic today. I'm not trying to describe panic or anxiety disorders, and I'm not a doctor or a psychiatrist, but we have all seen the result of panic, and I'm sure it has gotten us all in trouble at times. Ever sleep in and realize you were going to be late for work, and you rush downstairs, and you grab whatever you can, you know, and coffee if you're lucky, and spill it on your shirt, and then you get out the door, and you hear the door shut behind you, and then, like, oh no, where's my keys? Ever been there? A little bit of panic, right? We have these moments. We have these moments all the time. I mean, I can imagine the stories I would hear if I just opened up the room and let you talk, right? But we need to, we promised you we'd try to have an hour-long service, and we're going to keep to that, so. Or how about when you become a new parent and you head out to the grocery store and you are inside the store with your spouse and you do a quick head count and you realize that the child is still strapped in the car seat in the car? That might cause a little panic. I remember one time when I was a teenager and I was home alone and my parents were off. I was 16 or so or whatever, and all of us, I was dead asleep. You know, I was sleeping in like a teenager sleeps in. It was like 11 o'clock in the morning or something. And all of a sudden, you know, you're in your sleep and you're like, boom, boom, boom. What is that? Boom, boom, boom. And then you go, whoa, someone's at the door, right? And so I jumped out of bed to go answer the door. And much to my surprise, this entire leg was asleep. And this was the one that hit the ground first. And so I just went, boom. And I'm like, all of a sudden, they didn't care about the door anymore. Because panic brought me severe pain. And so I just crawled back into bed, not caring who was at the door anymore, until about 10 minutes later when my leg woke up and I was just like, oh, that hurts. We do some crazy things when we panic, right? We react. And I don't think God intended the Christian life to be one driven by panic. Our theme this Easter weekend is restored, more specifically, the final restoration of the world when Jesus returns to completely restore what was forsaken in the Garden of Eden. He will complete what he initiated on the cross. Hallelujah. I wonder how much we think about such things. We should, and we should be also be preparing for these things. You know, where there's many parables, you know, talked about having your lamps trimmed and brightly burning and ready for the return of the bridegroom, right? So what does this look like for us? Well, I think it can be summed up pretty simply with love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. I just read a passage beginning at chapter 12, verse 9 of Romans that expressed in more detail what that means to love your neighbor as yourself. And then I also think it could be represented in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And you're all very familiar with this passage. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's an important phrase we can't jump over. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Father, thank you for this word. Pray that it would resonate in our heart fresh today. And I just pray that you would lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would give me clarity of thought and speech as I present your word, Lord Jesus. Help me to function in the anointing that you place on my life to do this today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't hear any panic in these instructions or any indicators that we should embrace Christ's mission with any panic. In fact, we are given this instruction from the one who has all authority. That should give us great calm. There is a troubling trend that I see in church today, and it's not that there is a heightened emphasis on the end times. That's a great thing. I think we need to have a heightened emphasis on the end times. We need to be aware. That's our Pentecostal history. We've always been conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ could come back at any time. His return is imminent. I mean, that's a characteristic of our denomination, of what we believe and what we hope and dream for. Amen? It is not that there is a heightened emphasis on the end times. That's not what the trend that's been troubling to me. I hear the word urgency used a lot, and awareness of the Lord's coming is good and it's necessary, but how we choose to emphasize it should be considered. People talk about the conditions we are going to encounter and the indicators of Christ's imminent return, and they're obvious today. And the passage, you know, I've listened to different things and heard so many different, and in studying for this sermon in particular, listened to different podcasts and reading different things, and people are talking about how ministers don't preach Matthew 24, and they don't get into Matthew 24 and talk about, you know, they like to use the word sign. I would prefer the word conditions, because these are the days we're living in. But it says here in Matthew 24, 48, Jesus answered, "Watch out, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and I will deceive many." "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Check. "But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation." Check. "Kingdom against kingdom." Check. "There will be famines." Check. "Earthquakes in various places." All these are the beginning of birth pains. Sounds pretty serious, and so it is. But Jesus says in verse 6, and this is another verse we like to jump right over, it says, "See to it that you are not alarmed." See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. The calmest people in this society today should be the believers of Jesus Christ. There are many different reactions to passages like this in the Christian population today. Some have given to studying Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, and many of the end time prophecies, which is great. I encourage you to do that. I have read through Revelations in the last 1.5 months twice myself. And at the beginning of Revelations, there's a blessing that's given there for those who study this book. It's a good thing to do. But let me be clear, we can study the end times till we are blue in the face. We can choose which end times theories we want to track with. And we can try and, quote unquote, wake up the church, so to speak, to the signs of the times. But if in so doing we lose track of the mission, then what are we really doing? And you say, "Well, telling people about the end times is not losing track of the mission. They need to be warned." Yes, but I've said this before. I mean, if you're going to go out and talk to people about tribulation, you know, and a dispensational understanding, you know, and talk about what the tribulation and the great tribulation, and you talk about beasts and stuff that are described in Scripture, and we go out and we try and tell people who have never known Jesus before and never even maybe heard Jesus' name before, and you tell them all these things and say, "This is why you need to come to Christ," they're going to be like, "Huh? What?" Don't get me wrong. I want conversations about this stuff. I want the discussions about this stuff. I want to study this myself. I'm absolutely fascinated and enthralled by Revelations, by Ezekiel, by Daniel, by all the prophecies of the end times. But it appears to me on times that Christians give off very panicky vibes. I hear people talk about the conditions of the day as if they are surprised they are taking place and that we need to have an urgency. I'm just like, I don't know, but I'm at the point where now if something that's in the Bible happens and I get to witness it, it's not that surprising to me anymore. I mean, we have it laid out. We see it laid out. The prophecies are there. And so when they happen, should we be surprised, or we should be like, well, there we go. We were told it was coming. You know, I made sure my lamp was trimmed and brightly burning. I'm ready, Lord. Help me now in these days to focus on the mission. On the last words you spoke before you ascended. Help me in these days to buckle down and to double down on the mission. We sometimes like to focus on the wars and the rumors of wars and the earthquakes, and we hop right over the verse 6, see to it that you are not alarmed, because we need focus in these days. Three ways we can acknowledge the conditions that accompany his return, yet stay patient and focused in the process. First, we acknowledge that Scripture tells us that we are to be patient and have endurance and wisdom. Now, there's many passages I could use for this, but I'm going to pick out a few. And this understanding starts for me right here in Matthew 24, as I've already stated, when by repeating Jesus' words, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. But let's look at another scripture that shows us that the imminent return of Christ shouldn't cause panic. The Holy Spirit, who enables us to stay focused on the Great Commission daily, that he gives us an urgency to see fulfilled. This is where our focus needs to be. Hebrews 10, verses 36 says this: you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Called to persevere through these days. Persevere through persecution. Stay focused on the mission. Trust that the day will come. 2 Corinthians 1, 6 talks a little bit more about actual enduring hard times. It says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. These passages talk about trusting and persevering without panic or alarm in our everyday trials and struggles. But there is nothing in Scripture when it comes to the Christ's return that encourages us towards a different response. It just encourages towards patient endurance, wisdom, and focus. And so let's get into Revelations a little bit and talk about this. Well, let's get right to the first chapter, Revelations chapter 1, verse 9. He says right off the top, he says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. And if you go and do the research and see how John was persecuted, there was heinous things done to this man before he got to the Isle of Patmos. Heinous things. He says, with patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Isolated on this island because of his faith, he's still talking about patient endurance. Here he reaffirms the words I just read in Hebrews and 1 Corinthians, but if you go all the way out to the middle of Revelations, now we're getting into the middle of the stuff, right? Chapter 13, 14. These are the historical, the passages that we understand. If you have a dispensational understanding, you know, and we believe that Christ is coming and he's raptured at the beginning of the tribulation, that he's coming to take his bride, and then we go into the tribulation for 3.5 years, and then there's the 3.5 years of the great tribulation, and then we're going to come back with the Lord. There's going to be a war, and there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ and the white throne judgment and enter the millennial age. I mean, this is predominantly what we've grown up with. And if this is all kind of new to you and this is the first time you hear it, just pace with me for a little bit. But we're now in chapter 13 of Revelations, and we're talking, if we're under this understanding, you're in the time of what we would be known as the Great Tribulation. And listen to what he says. It says, if anyone is to go into captivity, they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. It's going to be a tough time. But then he says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. And then we go down to Revelation 14. Again, we're still in this 3.5 year period, so to speak. And he says this, he says in 14 and 12, after more trials, after more, you know, of the things that we're gonna that are gonna come, I'm not gonna get into all those things in the interest of time today, but he says this calls in 14, verse 12, for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. If you have a dispensational understanding of what happens in the end times, then you would recognize that these two passages are written concerning the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It could be what is described as probably the most difficult period that we look to in the future as we read the scripture, read the revelations. Those who persist and believe in Christ are called in this time to patient endurance and faithfulness. Stick to the mission. So even those who believe during what could be the most stressful and trying time to come are called to patient endurance and faith, not panic. What happens in all the movies when there are times of crisis, they always write in a character who panics, right? You know? If any of you are old enough to remember Three's Company, then you remember Ralph Furley. He's the panic king. You know, somebody'd open the door wrong and he'd be like putting the hands up like this, ready to fight. You know, he was the panic king. We see this all the time. It's always the comic relief, the person who's jittery and panicky, like that jumps at the first move of anything. You know, they tend to come off crazy and a lot of times faint or get knocked out in these movies. And if I am ever in a situation that would require CPR, I don't want a panicky person anywhere near me. I don't care if they're a CPR certified person. I don't care if they're a medical doctor. If they're panicky, stay away, please. Give me the calm, deliberate person who's learning on the go. Trust me, I've seen people panic in crisis. It's not pretty. Our primary example of calm under pressure is Jesus Christ himself. Can't get out of here without looking at Jesus' example and how he lived on this earth. When we read the account of Jesus' crucifixion, it is paramount to understand, first of all, that he was fully God and fully man, that he experienced everything in these days like you would feel them in your heart today. You need to make this real for you this morning. You need to understand he felt the temptations you do. He wrestled with emotions and even struggled with what he was asked to do as displayed in the Garden of Gethsemane where we hear his anguish-ridden prayer to his Father. At one point, people cheered him as he entered the city on Palm Sunday, which we celebrated last Sunday, right? Like that is the day that we celebrate Palm Sunday. At one point, they cheered him as he entered the city. All the while, he knew, as he sat on that little donkey's back, he knew in his heart that they thought they were cheering a revolutionary. He's coming into this great procession. He's letting it happen because he is Lord. And he even says, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. But he understands the misconception that's here. He understands the misunderstanding, and he sits there and he doesn't correct them. There's no panic. He doesn't stand up on a rock and say, what are you doing? You don't even understand who I am. There is no panic. Yet he remained patient. He remained faithful. The one time we see him evidently, where he had little patience was for the misuse of his Father's house. And if you look at the study of that, you can see absolutely why he got upset with what they were doing on the courtyard in his Father's house, taking advantage of people who were coming to worship. When he stood before the high priest, when he stood before Pilate, and he listened. When he heard the chants of the people loudly declaring that he was to be crucified instead of an actual revolutionary and murderer, Barnabas was a good guy. When he was mocked, beaten, obliterated, and then forced to carry the instrument of his own destruction up the hill, his ravaged body would be displayed on, where he was hung on a cross by nails driven through his hands or wrists and feet. Still no sign of panic. In this mutilated state, he was hung there between two people who were actually guilty of crimes. Two legitimate criminals that by the judicial system that was put in place in the Romans, and not that the Romans were all above board in how they did things, but they had committed a crime, and under that law, they would have been put to death for this crime, and they were there for that reason, yet they hung on either side of someone who was there for no reason. Not a human reason, not a judicial reason, but we know the reason. Luke 23, 39, 43, if we could just take a look at this account just briefly for a moment. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Understandable. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him. Notice he did not answer the other dude. He answered the one that asked a question that was involved with his mission. He says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh man, I want that kind of calm. I want that kind of focus. I don't want to be running around panicking. It's not a good look for us. If I can say that. Have you noticed the patience? That patience doesn't often accompany pain. Patience doesn't often accompany exhaustion. Whether emotional, mental, physical, or otherwise, we're all human, and we can all probably think of a time in our lives right now where we got impatient when we were overtired or angry or hurt or something like this, and we felt bad about it after. It's not easy. The kind of pain that Jesus experienced was accompanied by the forsaking of his own father. Being forsaken by his own father, and you got to understand it that way. God had to turn his back so that sin could be dealt with. Christ had to feel the full measure and the full weight and the full magnitude of our sin. He had to take it upon his human self. He had to take it. If his father didn't forsake him in that moment, he couldn't do what he was sent to do. Because his mission was everything. You, in his heart, is everything. You are everything to him. He loves you so much. If you hear anything else this morning, understand that he loves you so much. You got to figure at this point, Jesus' patience and his endurance had to be tested, right? The kind of pain that we're talking about here is hard to describe. You can hear the selfishness and the sarcasm in the tone of the first criminal. He says, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Do us a solid here, buddy. You know, if you're really the Messiah, let's see it. Like, boom, let's pull out the power. Let's do this. Let's zap some people. You know, we get this idea, you know, we sing about it. He could have called 10,000 angels, and so he could have. But that would have been against the mission. Like I said, you have to figure at this point his patience and his endurance. But he doesn't address the guy who comes with the sarcasm and the rudeness. He doesn't address that because it was not on his mind at the time. It wasn't part of his focus at the time. But there was not a hint of panic, no self-righteous indignation or lack of focus. In fact, the correction comes from the criminal on the other side. Isn't that cool? That when you stand and you're focused and you don't panic, that all of a sudden, it's funny how people begin to believe that maybe you believe what you say you believe. And then all of a sudden, the other criminal is the one who's defending Jesus. I love that. I love that. I've had people in my life when I was a teenager where someone come up and ridicule me because I didn't do something that they determined to be Christian. And I've had a friend come up and defend me and say, you don't know him. He's a kind person. And they defend me and they say some nice things about me. And I kind of tell you, there's nothing that's ever felt better to me than someone who's not a Christian coming defending my own life as a Christian to another non-Christian. It's pretty cool. Jesus, in the midst of unimaginable tribulation, displays patience, endurance, and faithfulness. And so, yeah, do we have to have urgency? Yes, but we need Spirit-led urgency. This is what he says when he dies. He says, when I go, it says in John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. When Jesus went to be with the Father, he sent us the Spirit of God who leads us into all truth, who leads us on the mission, gets us to focus to the purpose and the mission, to understand that he is the Lord God, the only God, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that we are to go into all the world, and we are to make disciples. Let people follow us. To live as much like Christ as we possibly can so that we can look at them and say, be like me as I am like Christ. Don't be like me as I'm like Peter, because that's touchy. But be like me. See what you see in me that is representative of Jesus Christ. Be like that, please. Are you willing to say that? Are you willing to look at somebody who accepts Christ and say, yes, I'm excited. I'm celebrating with you. Now let me walk with you. Through the power and the insight of the Holy Spirit, we engage willingly in preparation for the return of Christ. We anticipate it. We have great excitement for it. But how do we prepare? Do what Jesus commanded us to do with patient endurance and faithfulness. Focus on the mission. Stick to the mission. Stay focused on the fact that people need to hear about Jesus. Yes, they will hear about the end times. Yes, they'll see the things. They'll see the signs. They will get to that. They will get into the study of that, and they'll get to that in due time. But right now, just tell them about the love of Jesus. If you want to be urgent, put your urgency towards leading people to Jesus. A question I often ask people who call me on the phone and ask me about the whole counsel of God when they really want to just know what I believe about the end times. And they say, well, the church is not urgent. A lot of times I'll say, how many people have you led to the Lord in the last month? It's about that quiet, actually. And I'm not saying people don't. But that's the urgency I want. You've heard me say it before. In a way, my urgency is, Lord, wait a little longer because there's still so many people who don't know you. Because that's what his mission in my heart tells me. That's what the love, loving my God and loving other people, that's what it inspires me for. That's what I feel the Spirit leading me towards, is to do what Jesus asked us to do. Stay focused on the gospel. Stay focused on the Great Commission. And when I say the gospel, I'm talking about when the relationship was broken in the garden all the way until we get to him again in the kingdom of God. We are in the initiated kingdom of God that began at the cross, and we are living in that kingdom today. So let's start acting like we're living in the kingdom. We pray it and we say, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's start acting like it. We live in a world riddled with anxiety. I don't know if you know this, but with Gen Z, and I'm talking about, you know, those who were born between 1997 and 2012, they're right now between the ages of 11 and 27. And I don't know if you know, but generally speaking, according to Global Web Index via Pro Church Tools, I got this stat this week, that 3 out of 10 people who are considered themselves Gen Z deal with some form of anxiety. They're not going to react to a panicky church. They're not going to go somewhere where they get more anxiety, where they get more panic, where they get more things that are going to cause them to feel overwhelmed. They're not going to do it. But they are going to go somewhere where they know what they're doing, where they understand the mission. They're going to go somewhere where they see people who love the Lord their God with all of their heart. And they're going to go somewhere where they feel like they love their neighbor. And they're going to go somewhere where they feel like they can be discipled. They're going to go somewhere where they can feel like they can be part of a family, so that when they gather around the table and they take communion with that family, they feel the unity in that family. Not uniformity, unity. I don't know that a frantic, panic church is all that appealing. The Spirit-led, the Spirit of God does not lead us to freak people out. He leads us to have the mind of Christ, and He points our attention to Jesus, and He is command to love Him, to love our neighbor, and advance His kingdom by making disciples. I want to be patient. I want to have patient endurance. And I want to be faithful to what Jesus has called me to do in these last days. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. Oh, I can't wait. He is coming. And we need to prepare. But we prepare by doing what He has called us to do. Amen? We're going to worship before we leave here this morning. So why don't you just stand with us? I'm so thankful for this worship team. Are they doing a great job today? Amen? Amen. But you know, I can tell you that I stand here and I know that every single person up here on this stage, their concern is that by singing the songs they sing and leading you in the songs they sing, that you forget that they're up here because you're so focused on Him. Do you understand that? So take these next moments as we sing this amazing song and focus on Him. And take some time and say, thank you, Jesus. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, speak to Jesus and say, God, show me a way that I can follow your example and seek forgiveness or give forgiveness and deal with what I need to deal with. You know, if there's something that God is speaking to you, be open and understand that He's speaking it to you with love in His heart for you, and that He's calling you more closer to Him. Amen? Let's just sing this song together as we prepare to close this morning. God bless you.
Side. Lord, we thank you for that power that we find in you, for that love that we find in you, that you pour out on us. Would we remember that love? Would we feel that love as we go about our day, about our week, about our long weekend? We leave our time, we leave our thoughts and our energy and our focus in you, Lord. We pray that your will be done in everything we do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen. Amen. We're so glad, again, that you joined us today. The story doesn't end here. Make sure you're back on Sunday as we celebrate that resurrection. Have a great long weekend.
Children, don't forget to come at 9 a.m. for our Easter egg hunt as well. We'll see you then.